passages, John. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. John 18, and then we'll go over to Matthew 26. So John 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go over to Matthew 26 and read 47 to 50. So John 18, and then Matthew 26. John 18, 1 to 9. You follow along as I read. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," or "I am," literally, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those that you gave me." And then Matthew, over to Matthew 26, verse 47 to 50. 26, begin there with verse 47, down to verse 50. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied in verse 50, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, what an amazing, touching, disturbing story. It's thrilling in some ways because it's fulfilled Scripture, and it's difficult in other ways because we don't understand a heart that could betray the Son of God. Father, we pray that you might speak to our heart as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. We pray that our hearts might be open to it. Father, we do ask that you might be the teacher, be our teacher, as we look at this passage. Help us to set aside all the concerns and worries of life for these few minutes, to look to you, to be touched by you. Father, we do pray for those of our church family that they're away this weekend. They're gone. We pray, Father, that you would just give them a good time of rest and enjoyment. And then, Lord, bring them back safely. Give them journey mercies on the road as they travel. And if they're flying, whatever it might be, as far as the mode of travel, I pray that they make all their connections and everything would work good, really good for them. And so we do thank you for them. And Lord, we ask that you might even speak to their hearts, wherever they might be today, as they think about you. And so, Father, we do commit this service to you and this time in your word to you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As we come to our text this morning, we come to the final events of the life of Christ. And this is the climax of his life. Everything that has happened in his life up to this point has led him here to this time in his life. So the story of Easter tells us why he came. Jesus said this in Matthew 20, 28, that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Or you could say that he came so he could give his life a ransom for you and for me. And then in John 10, 18, Jesus said this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus was born so he could one day die. He was never a victim. Jesus said this in John 12, 27, as he's thinking about his death. "Now my heart is troubled," Jesus said. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, because it was for this very reason I came. I came to this hour, this time. So, Father, glorify your name. And then down in verse 32 of the same chapter, he said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And he said in verse 33, he said that this is to show what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus came into the world to die. It was all a part of God's plan. And he knew it. I wondered, as I thought about that, I was wondering, as he was a baby and he grew up as a child, and then he became an older child, and then he became an adolescent, and then he became a young man. I wonder at that point when he came to realize what his purpose was. At what point did he understand that he did come to die? I wonder about that. Because we know he did. We know he talked about it in the Gospels. And so he knew that he came to die. But when did he come to understand that? Sometime in his life, as he grew older and older, in his humanness, he came to understand that. And even though he understood that, he still chose to go on with it. He still decided he would still do it. See, he said, "Nobody took my life from me. I wasn't a victim. It wasn't an accident. Things weren't out of control. It was all a part of the plan of God, and Jesus Christ knew it." The death and resurrection of Christ is the most important historical event of all history. The story of Easter is what separates the Christian faith from all other religions of the world. All other prophets and religious leaders, all of them, of all other faiths, are dead and still in the grave. But all you have to do is go over to Israel and go to the place where it is believed that Jesus was buried and look in and you'll see the tomb is empty. That is the difference between what we believe here and what other people believe in other faiths. Because we believe in a resurrected, living Lord who's right now, according to the Bible, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what is He doing there? He's interceding to the Father for you and me. He's praying to His Father on our behalf. Pastor Greg Laurie said, quote, "All other belief systems of the world can be summed up with one word. It's the word do. If you do this or that or some other thing, you may find peace and heaven if you do enough. But they can't tell you exactly how much is enough. But if you do enough, then you can go to heaven." But Christianity can be summed up with a completely different word, he says, a better word, and it's the word done. Everything has already been done for you. Salvation is not a matter of do, it's a matter of done. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and then rose again the third day. And while they're on that cross, he said this. He says, "It is finished. Te telestai. It is done." He came to secure our salvation. He came to pay the price that we owed, our sin debt. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me. And our salvation, if we choose to accept it, if we choose to believe it, was already done for us. That's why the Bible calls it a free gift, the free gift of salvation. It's a free gift. Because He paid the price. And the price was death. He shed His blood. That was the currency that provided our salvation. Well, that's what He did for us. But you know, before there was a resurrection, before there was an empty tomb, there had to be a bloody cross. And then before there was this bloody cross, there had to be a Gethsemane. And that's what we're looking at this morning when you come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus received the kiss of death. It may have been under the very tree that we saw in the video clip that Jesus was betrayed. And it wasn't just the betrayal of anybody. It was the betrayal of somebody that He loved. It was the betrayal of somebody that He considered His friend. The betrayal of Christ in Matthew 26, 48 and 49 says, "Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. And he said, 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and then he kissed him." Let's kind of set the stage here for you. It's still dark. There may have been a little moonlight coming down, shining through the olive trees in the garden. It's quiet. All you could hear is the bubbling of, or trickling of, the little brook Kidron that's running by. And not only that, the water that's running by is a mixture of blood and water. Because out on the hillside in the temple were hundreds of thousands of animals that were being slain and sacrificed. And then the blood would go down the sides of the altar and into a little area below there, and it made its way down the hill into the brook Kidron. The disciples were asleep. Maybe you could hear one of them snoring. They were asleep. Jesus has been in an agony praying to His Father. "Father, let this cup pass from me." His humanness, the human part of Him, didn't want any part of this. Just like yours and mine wouldn't. His humanness wasn't looking forward to being nailed to a cross and whipped with a cat of nine tails. He said, "Father, if there's any way you can think of that we could get this done without this, then would you do it? Because let this cup pass from me," the cup of God's wrath, the cup of becoming sin, the cup of dying. But there was no other way. There's not many roads to heaven, because I'm sure if there was, God the Father, who knows everything, would have known about it. And so they could have just bypassed this and took the other road. He said, no, there was no other road. And Jesus said this to His Father in prayer, "Father, not my will be done, but yours." He submitted to the Father's will there in the garden. As He stepped out of the shadows of the trees, and he began to look down towards Jerusalem, he would have seen the flickering of torches and lanterns as this very large group of people, over 600 soldiers and some others, making their way up towards the garden. And he could see them slowly walking up towards him in the stillness of that crisp night. As they got closer, no doubt, he could have heard the trampling of their feet, of all those soldiers. So he knows that they're coming for him. He knows that his time is short. Jesus could have went over and wakened up his disciples and urgently whispered to them, "Hey, wake up, guys. We got to get out of here. Let's go hide. They're coming after us." But he didn't do that. Instead of trying to escape, the Bible says when that huge group of Roman soldiers and others that were with him made their way up towards where he was, led by one of his own, led by Judas, Scripture says he didn't run and hide. He said he stepped out and walked towards them, offering himself up to them. And he said this, "What do you want? Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replied with the same voice that spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke with the same voice that he did when he calmed the winds on that stormy night out on the sea. And he said, "Not I am he." Literally, "I am." And as soon as he said that, the Bible says, all of those Roman soldiers and everybody in the group, over 600 of them, fell backwards on top of each other. What a sight that must have been. All it took was him saying his name to defeat them. He was claiming to be the great I Am, the supreme Yahweh. The very mention of his name put all of his enemies on their back. And there's something important to remember in this scene here. This included Judas. It wasn't that the whole group fell backwards into the dirt and Judas was standing there, but Judas also fell backwards down in the dirt. And remember what happened to Judas back when they were celebrating the Passover in the upper room. It says this in John 13, 27 to 30. It says, "As soon as Judas took bread..." In the upper room, celebrating the Passover, it says Satan personally entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told Judas. Basically was telling Satan. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to Judas. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. That's what they thought. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. See, all Jesus had to do was speak his powerful name, and even Satan, who possessed Judas, found himself on his back. All he said was, "I am. I am Jehovah. I'm Yahweh. I'm the mighty God." And the whole group went flat on their back, including Judas, who was possessed by Satan. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says this, "There's coming a day when at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Romans 14:11 puts it this way. It says, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God that Jesus is Lord." This tells us that you can choose to bow before Him as your Lord and Savior now, or you will bow to Him later. It doesn't matter who you are, devil, king, slave, or just you. You will bow one day at His feet. And then He does something that's interesting. He asks the question a second time. I can imagine after they fell on their back and they're stumbling all over themselves trying to get up, you know, with all their weapons and everything else, and getting up and dusting themselves off. As they're doing that, He asks them again. Now tell me again, who are you looking for? Why does Jesus ask a second time? What is the purpose of that? Don't you think enough would have been enough? Actually, I do. I think the reason He asked a second time is He's looking right at Judas when He asks the question. It's like He's saying to Judas, Judas, are you sure you want to do this? Don't you know by now who I am? As Judas is getting up off the ground and looking around and seeing 600 Roman soldiers, the toughest of the tough, down on their backs, getting up out of the dirt. Judas, don't you get it? Don't you know by now that I'm not just a regular man, that I'm the Son of God? I think He was giving Judas another opportunity to turn to Him, to trust Him as his Savior. Maybe God is talking to you this morning. You're thinking and planning of doing something, and He's saying, are you sure you want to do that? Don't you know who I am? Don't you trust me? And then Judas walks up after all this was going on. This, talk about a hard heart. He walks up and says, greetings, Rabbi. Not greetings, Jesus, which would have made it on a personal, relational level. He doesn't say, greetings, God, Jehovah, Yahweh. No, He just says, greetings, teacher. And kissed Him. In Matthew 26:49, the word translated kiss is a word that describes an affectionate kiss, like the kiss between a bride and a groom. It was a kiss of adoration, of respect, and intimacy. This betrayal that we have described here that took place in the garden was predicted by David in Psalm 41, verse 9. And I don't have any doubt that Judas had no clue that he was fulfilling Scripture when he did this. Psalm 41, verse 9 says this, even my close friend who I trusted, he who shared my bread, ate with me, has lifted up his heel against me. There's nothing more wicked and hurtful than the betrayal of a friend. The betrayal of someone you thought loved you and cared for you. See, Judas was one of Jesus' closest friends. Remember, Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years. Just think about it. He was there when many of the miracles that He did. He was there and saw the miracles. He was there when Jesus fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Not only that, He was out in a boat with some other disciples that was about to sink, and then Jesus just stands up and said, calm storm. He calmed the storm. Not only did the wind stop, but the waves that were bouncing around immediately went flat and level. He saw. He saw Him heal the sick and cast out demons and even raise the dead. He heard Him teach the people with a heart of love like no one else has ever taught. For 3 years, Jesus loved Judas with a perfect, unconditional kind of love, yet he still rejected him. So close, yet so very, very far away to the source of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So close, yet still lost. There are those who are just like Judas. They grow up in a Christian home. They were taken to church every Sunday. They heard all the stories. They saw how God had changed lives that had turned to Christ. They witnessed all of that, yet they don't believe. They don't believe the gospel message. They refuse to receive Christ as their own Lord and Savior. So close, yet so far away. There's an old English poem that goes like this. Still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. So often we think that Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. No, it wasn't that way at all. Judas sold himself. He sold his own soul for 30 pieces of silver. How much is your soul worth today? What are you willing to sell your soul for? Power? Money? Popularity? Fun? Friends? How about revenge? There are those that refuse to come to Christ because they're full of revenge in their heart. They're full of bitterness and anger and hatred. And they're not willing to let go of that, turn away from that, and turn to Christ as Lord and Savior. So close, so very close, yet at the same time so very, very far away, just like Judas. Have you ever heard of a entertainer by the name of Lady Gaga? Familiar with that term, Lady Gaga? Very popular entertainer for the younger people, younger generation of our world today. Last year in 2011, Lady Gaga wrote a song that tells us a lot about herself, about where she's at. And I want to read a few lyrics of her song, and the name of the song is called Judas. I would put a warning label on it, a small warning label. You could do that on about all of her music or songs. But let me give you a few of the lines here. She says, I'm in love with Judas, Gaga. I'm just a holy fool. Oh, baby, he's so cruel. But I'm still in love with Judas, baby. When he comes to me, I am ready. I'll wash his feet with my hair, if he needs. Forgive him when his tongue lies through his brain, even after 3 times he betrays me. Then one other line of the different verses of this song says this, just part of it. In the most biblical sense, she sings, I am beyond repentance. Fame hooker, prostitute wench, vomits her mind. That's Lady Gaga. Some of the lines, as I'm reading down through the lines of this song, seem to indicate to me that she has at least been given some opportunity related to truth based on some of the lines there. That she knew, at least knew some of what the gospel taught. I think she was at least somewhat familiar with the church or with Jesus Christ or the gospel based on those lines. But I don't know if she's beyond repentance. She may very well be. But it sure looked like at this time in Judas's life that he was. That he had made the final choice. God gave him another opportunity. And then when he walked up and gave that kiss, he sealed his fate. I wonder if there was a time where Lady Gaga heard the gospel, heard the story of Easter, and looked up in the face of the precious Son of God and gave a kiss of death, a betrayal to Him. I wonder, I really wonder about that. Judas said this in Matthew 26:49 to Jesus when he walked up. He said, "Greeting." "Go at once to Jesus," Judas said. "Greeting, Rabbi," and kissed him. The Greek word translated as greeting, or you might have the word hail, Rabbi, has also been translated at least 60 times in the New Testament with the word rejoice, joy, or glad. In doing what he did, in saying what he said, Judas is saying much more than, well, hello. He is wishing him good health and happiness. Judas was the absolute phony. As he was giving Jesus a blessing, he was at the same time sticking him in the back with a knife. The horribleness of the betrayal of a friend. See, although Jesus knew that this betrayal was going to happen, that didn't mean it still didn't hurt him deeply. It didn't wound his heart. Psalm 55, 12 to 14 describes how deep his heart was wounded by what Judas did. It says this in Psalm 55, 12 to 14. It's on the screen there. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked together to the house of God. Have you ever been betrayed by someone you thought loved you? Have you ever been betrayed by a spouse who has taken a secret lover? By a sibling who has stolen your inheritance? By a co-worker who has taken the credit for a job you did? By a company who has fired you just before you retired? By a friend who has gossiped away your reputation? Or by a church that has closed its doors on you? Or by a business partner who has progressively shoved you aside? Have you ever been betrayed? If you've experienced the pain of betrayal and rejection, know this. He knows how you feel and what you're going through, because He went through it too. And He had a choice. He chose to go through this for you and for me. He chose to experience the rejection and the pain of betrayal for you. He knows and He cares. And He will strengthen and comfort you if you just turn to Him in times of betrayal and rejection. He wants to help, but we need to turn to Him for the help, because He does understand. Don't be Judas-like, so close yet so far away. Many opportunities given to you to trust Christ as Savior, but no acceptance, no belief, no turning from sin to the Savior. Don't reject Christ so often that you become like Lady Gaga, beyond repentance. Once there was a rabbi who was asked, "When should a person repent?" The wise old rabbi answered, "On the last day of his life." But they replied, "None of us can be sure which day is the last day of our life." The rabbi smiled and said, "Then repent now." Mother Teresa was asked, "When God is so beautiful and Jesus so wonderful, why isn't everybody believing in him?" "Oh," she answered, "distractions. Many car wrecks are caused by distractions. We're distracted with the cell phone crash, with just our thoughts. Death can be caused by being distracted. Whatever you do, don't let your eternal separation from God be caused by the distractions of life." You see, the saddest words of tongue or pen are these: "It might have been." I believe words like that are in the mind of Judas every day of every moment of his existence in hell, thinking, "It might have been. It might have been." Don't let that happen to you, as it happened to Judas. And maybe, if I'm reading into the story right, Lady Gaga. Turn from your sin. Trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And do it today. Do it now. Don't put it off another moment, another day, because for you, tomorrow may not come. None of us are guaranteed another day. Do what you need to do today. Let's close in prayer. Father, the story is just heart-wrenching. To know and understand that Judas is eternally separated from God in a place of absolute total torment, and he's been there now for over 2,000 years, and that's only the beginning. That's disturbing. But Father, we know that there are those we know that have heard the gospel sometimes multiple times. They've had many opportunities like Judas did, but they never turned from their sin to the Savior. Father, we pray for them right now. Lord, if there's anyone like that here, we pray, Father, that right this moment they would turn to you and say yes to you, confess their sin and their lostness, and cry out to God to save them. Lord, we pray that would be so, that would happen. We pray, Father, that between now and Easter, there would be those that wouldn't be distracted so much with the things of this life that they choose not to come to church when invited. Lord, that they would come and hear the message of the gospel, and that they would turn to you, whether it be our loved ones that live in this town or wherever they might be in this world. But Father, that all the obstacles that Satan wants to put in the way would be taken away, and the road would be clear, the invitation would be clear, the opportunity clear, and the only thing that would stop them is choice. They would choose to say no, not interested, as Judas did. Father, I pray right now, not knowing for sure if Lady Gaga, if that young gal, is truly past the point of repentance. But Father, I pray for her salvation. I pray, Father, that some way, somehow, you would get a hold of her heart and her life, and she would turn to you and be born again. I pray that, that maybe this Easter season would be a life-changing time for her. And we pray that for her and for all those that we know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to close our service by singing 327. It's a hymn. It's entitled Almost Persuaded.